Once again this morning we are looking at the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22 and verse 23 records those words that we've been reading quite a lot recently. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In these studies in the Holy Spirit, and particularly in the fruit of the Spirit, we've come to look at the spiritual quality of long-suffering. It is one of three flavors of fruit, as we might call them, which, as we pointed out, have to do with our dealings with other people. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. We noted last time that a very simple definition of long-suffering might be long patience or long temper, the opposite of short temper. We all know what that is. Well, if we think of the antithesis of that, that's what long-suffering is referring to. There was an old version of the scripture years and years ago called the Reims version, in which a word was introduced which is longanimity. Now, that is a word that's not used in the English language. We do use the word magnanimity. When someone is very generous, we say they're magnanimous. But if you think of longanimity, it's the quality of being long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. And one of the points in our last message had to do with long-suffering and how it is to be explained. And I give you many definitions of it at that time. I won't repeat those. But to sum it all up, we could say that long-suffering refers to the maintenance of a patient temperament under various kinds of provocation. A patient temperament under various kinds of provocation. We as believers, you see, may be under pressure, either from adverse circumstances, things that come into our lives to test us, or from other people, because people can also be quite trying, as I'm sure you'll agree. The long-suffering that's spoken of here has particular reference to our temperament in our dealings with other people. Long-suffering. Now we have to understand and appreciate that a long temper is not a natural thing. It is a grace given by God. That's why it's referred to here as the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit's work in our hearts and lives. And so we spoke then not only about how it is to be explained, but how it is to be experienced. We are not able to work it into our own hearts and lives. And it has nothing to do with our natural dispositions either, whether we are looked upon normally as laid back and quite placid, or someone who is a little bit hot. It's nothing to do with that, really. We all need this grace to be worked within us by God continually. The Spirit of God produces and cultivates the fruit of the Spirit, including long-temperedness. But how does he do this? We said already, he gives us a recognition of the long-suffering that we lack. In other words, he convicts us of our sin in this matter. It is the Spirit of God who says to us effectively, "Thou art the man." This is a word for your heart. And as I think about the quality of long-temperedness, I'm convicted of my lack in that area. But something else the Spirit of God does. He gives us a revelation of the long-suffering of our Lord. We think of the long-suffering of Christ himself. It is a Christ-like disposition, and therefore we see it demonstrated in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus. As our Lord went about, the Bible says he went about doing good. He was kind and gentle and long-suffering with people. We see how he treated even those who were his inveterate enemies. And as the Spirit of God reminds us of what a long-suffering Christ we have, what a long-suffering God we have, we are caused to think of our own need to follow him in this regard. The Lord is spoken of many times as slow to anger and of great kindness. How long suffering has the Lord been with us? He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The Word of God tells us in many places, including Psalm 103 and verse 8, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. We have a long-suffering God, and the Holy Spirit gives us a revelation of the long-suffering of our Lord, and that is how he works long-suffering in us. But from there we briefly mentioned another aspect connected with this point, and I want to develop it further today. This is how the Spirit of God causes us to experience long-temperedness. He gives us a realization of this long-suffering in our lives. The Spirit of God gives us a realization of this long-suffering in our own lives. He actually does produce this grace, this spiritual fruitfulness in his own people. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. The prayer is, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now think about this. It mentions in verse 11 about being strengthened according to his glorious power, the power of God at work. Not just in giving us power to be witnesses for the Lord. We often think about that. We need the Holy Spirit's power to serve him. But certainly we need the Holy Spirit's power that we might have long suffering. And he actually does produce this grace, this spiritual fruitfulness in his own people. Now I want to speak further on this point. How is the quality of long-suffering actually worked out in the lives of Christians? You might think about this today. How is this going to happen in my life? Well, it is brought forth in us, not perfectly, as we keep on stressing, but it is produced because, like all the other flavors of the Spirit's fruit, it is found in the genuine believer. See, there's a contrast in Galatians 5 between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, what he's saying here is, here are the marks of those who are unregenerate. Here are the marks of the regenerate. The works of the flesh, they that do such things, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, these people are not saved. But the fruit of the Spirit is. And so there's a contrast. Now we're talking about Christians. Now we're speaking about the qualities that are brought forth in true believers. And I want you to notice the position of this particular grace in the list of spiritual qualities. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. As I've already indicated, the first three have to do with the upward reach of the fruit. To God himself. Love to God and from God. Joy in God and from God. The peace that we enjoy with God and the peace of God that is worked out in our hearts and lives. And it's clear that if we are right with God, we can then be right with our fellow men. See, too often the gospel is preached as though it were love your neighbor. The gospel is not love your neighbor. The first point in the law is not love your neighbor. The first and greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oftentimes we know liberal ministries are noted for their emphasis on the second rather than the first. As if the gospel were love thy neighbor, do good to other people, and you'll get enough brownie points to get you to heaven. We're not saved by being good to our neighbors. We'll certainly not be saved if we have not worked into us the love of God. But if the love of God is worked into us, then we will love our neighbor. That's the point. If we're right with God, love, joy, peace, we can then be right with our fellow men. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. So let me ask you, are you enjoying the love of God and loving Him in return? Do you have the love of God in you? Do you love Christ? And can you rejoice in the fact Jesus loves me? Do you have the joy of God in your soul? Do you have the joy of God's salvation? Are you enjoying the Lord? Are you at peace with God through Christ? Are you experiencing in your life the peace of God, keeping your heart and mind even in the most adverse of circumstances? Love, joy, peace. So then the question is, why are you not long-tempered? As I pointed out previously, a long temper is patience under the provocation of difficult or injurious people. We all meet with tough situations in life, but we also encounter difficult individuals. People that come across our path, of whom we might say they put a knot in our rope. We encounter difficult individuals, injurious people. And I believe that God allows such folks to come across our pathway, or actually might even bring them across our pathway. He allows us to encounter them in our lives as a means of developing spiritual character, including the production of this grace of long temper. It has been illustrated in this way. Apparently, in a place called Kimberley, South Africa, when diamonds are being treated and polished, they will sometimes break. Now, you might think that they would throw these smashed diamonds away, that they're no good. But you would be wrong if you supposed that, because what actually happens is that the workmen there actually use these smashed diamonds to polish other diamonds. The friction enables the good diamonds to be polished. And I think the application of that is very clear. There are people just like those smashed diamonds that we meet. We sometimes run across them in our daily lives, and they cause a lot of friction. But God uses them to polish us. God uses them to make us to shine for Him. And I think that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote in Philippians chapter 1. See, the Apostle Paul, even as he wrote this epistle, was in prison. He was suffering for the sake of Christ, but rather than complaining about it, he's rejoicing. In fact, Philippians is the epistle of rejoicing. You can go through all four chapters and underline the references to joy and to rejoice and rejoicing. And he begins in chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So rather than being a negative, it's been a positive, he says. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So it's been a source of encouragement and strength to other Christians who preach the word. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So here are some of these smashed diamonds that God is using to polish Paul. Here are some of these awkward people. Here are some of these folks that have been brought into his life that are giving him trouble. But he says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So you see, what has happened to Paul has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. I say the Lord allows people to come into our lives to teach us lessons. Smashed diamonds that help to polish us for the Lord's work. You may have heard of the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. When Hudson Taylor was ministering there, from time to time new missionaries would come to the field, and he would gather them around him when they arrived in China so that he could have a personal talk with them, giving them instructions on orientation and how to fit in China and so forth. On one occasion, apparently, he took a new worker with him into a Chinese eating house. And they were sitting there at a little table, and Hudson Taylor filled a glass with water right up to the very brim. And then they were sitting discussing there, and while they were talking to the young recruit's astonishment, the senior missionary took his fist and brought it down on the table with a sharp blow, and the water, you know, spilled out onto the table. And he wondered, what's going on? And Mr. Taylor said, now, you're going to get many a jolt, and you're going to get many a hard blow here in the work in China. You need to be prepared for that, because remember that when you get a jolt like that, there's going to spill out of you by that jolt what is in you. That was a good illustration. How true that is in the Lord's work. We'll receive slaps and slanders and sarcasm and slightings and opposition, but the Lord will give us victory if we let him have the victory in our lives as Christians. And unfortunately, sometimes we spill over with a bad temper or an impatient or an unkind remark against another brother or sister in Christ. But if the Holy Spirit is in absolute control of our lives, then those jolts and those jars of life will cause to spill out of us the overflow of supernatural grace, so that we will exercise long patience rather than short temper. Oh, that the Lord would work this grace in us. The golden-tongued preacher, as he was often called, John Chrysostom, believed that long-suffering included the exercise of forbearance toward people who are provoking us, especially when we have the means and the opportunity to take vengeance upon them. And that changes it somewhat. It's not that we're just putting up with people and their difficulty, but we are deciding not to visit them with vengeance when it is in our power to do so. That's part of the long suffering. I think we have a biblical illustration of that in David and his reaction to Saul. Now, Saul was, we might say, an awkward and difficult individual in the life of David. He was actually out to kill the psalmist. And the Bible tells us that not just once, but twice, David had the opportunity to kill Saul while he was sleeping. And the second of those instances we read of in 1 Samuel chapter 26. I would ask you to turn there for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And the story from verse 7 is that David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I'm not going to need two blows. I'll impale him to the ground with the spear, and that'll be all your troubles over, David. Those are my words, not the scripture, but that's kind of how it was. But notice what David said to Abishai. Verse 9, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And that's what they did. And in the aftermath of that, when David shouted across the valley to Abner and to Saul, Saul admitted, verse 21, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Oh, the long suffering of David. But there's something else concerning the quality of long suffering that we need to consider, and that is how it is to be exhibited. How is it to be exhibited or made manifest? Long-temperedness is obviously the fruit of the Spirit's work, and it will be evidenced in the believer's life to a greater or lesser degree. And again, one of the definitions of long-suffering that we gave in our last message was this. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer to make him patient so that he will not be easily or quickly provoked to passion or intemperate action, especially to anger. Long-tempered describes a person who is not given to sudden blazing anger. And in this regard, we remember what God said to Jonah, and he might have to say it to us betimes. Doest thou well to be angry? Remember how that happened in Jonah chapter 4? Jonah saw the Lord's mercy that was visited upon the Ninevites. Jonah, being a very strong Jew and knowing the history and how that the Ninevites had been cruel to his people, the Assyrians had been cruel to his people, he didn't want to preach to them in the first place, but having had the whale's belly experience and being brought out onto the dry land, he went the second time to preach the word, and of course there was a wholesale repentance there in Nineveh. But, the Bible says, Jonah 4 verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was very angry. And yet he went on to say, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. So here he is talking about God's long suffering, but he himself is not manifesting long suffering. He's talking about God's grace and God's mercy visited upon the Ninevites, but he himself hasn't got that grace and mercy within him at the moment. And so the Lord said to him, verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? Is it becoming for a Christian who has peace with God and in whom the peace of God is supposed to rule and govern to live with bitterness and anger? In his book on this subject of the fruit of the Spirit, Dr. Cairns wrote this, so short-tempered Christians should make themselves address the question, why? They may particularly ask themselves, why am I frustrated? Frustration is a frequent cause of short temper, feeling that they have not achieved what they intended, or that they have not been as successful as they hoped to have been. Many Christians sink into the bitterness of frustration. It shows up in their angry reactions to real or imagined provocations, and they, for a time at least, behave as if God had not blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Instead of focusing on all the things that they do not have or cannot do, Christians should count the blessings of grace. If they will seriously consider that God is their Father, Christ is their Redeemer, who has washed their sins away in his own blood, the Spirit is their Comforter, the Bible is their charter and warrant of faith, heaven is their home, they will be delivered from frustration that robs them of being patient under pressure. The loss of patience under pressure does not arise by accident. Christians allow it to happen. See, they fail to lay hold of the provision that God has made for them in Christ. And they allow at that particular time the pressure or the provocations that they face to steal away their peace and their joy in the Lord. As someone said, the man who lives on a short fuse is not at peace with himself, and they're certainly not living in the experience of the peace of God. Long-suffering. Long-suffering must involve both our attitude and our actions. Clearly, when there's sinful anger in the heart, it will almost invariably boil over into sinful action. It begins in the heart. So it begins with the Christian and his attitude. Now, we read today Colossians chapter 3. If we look at verse 12, the exhortation there is given by the Holy Spirit. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, those who are the Lord's chosen people, those who are saved, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies. That's an old English phrase that really refers to having this inner kindness and mercy in your heart. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and look at it, long suffering, long temper. Now we may contrast this with what God says in the Proverbs about those who fail to manifest this virtue. Let me give you a few references. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Chapter 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. A man who's under control. And then Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Is the lack of long temper a Christ-like attitude? Of course it's not. Philip Keller compared the attitude of long suffering to that of a beast of burden remaining steadily under control. He said, it is an ox yoked to a plough, breaking up the stiff soil of its owner's field. No matter whether the plough runs into rocks, stumps, or heavy sod, the patient beast just pushes on steadily, regardless of summer sun, the annoyance of flies, or chilling winds. The strong beast goes on breaking ground for its master. That's how we ought to be, under the yoke of Christ. And gospel thinking is what we as believers need. And what we believe will and should govern our attitude to both the circumstances and the people that we encounter. That's what living by faith signifies. We believe gospel truths. This is our belief. And these truths govern the way that we live. Again, if we understand that all things work together for good to them that love God, and we believe that, then whatever things come into our lives, while we may not like those things, we will understand that God has ordained them. And that will enable us to be long-suffering. It's the same where people are concerned as well as circumstances. If we're thinking of how God has treated us, surely it must impact upon how we treat other people. Our attitude to other people. Think about the Lord's attitude to us. And then think about our attitude and how it ought to be to both Christians and non-Christians. You know, it may be folks in your neighborhood or within your family circle or at your workplace or even in your church. Remember that your attitude will be right if you're believing right. The Christian and his attitude. This is where long-temperedness is exhibited, in our attitude. But then that leads to the Christian and his actions. Have you ever thought to yourself, right, I'm just going to get this off my chest. And you don't stop to think about the trouble that it might cause. You don't think about the collateral damage that it could cause. You just think, right, this is it. I'm going to deal with that. Is this what's meant by the fruit of the Spirit? I think not. One writer put it like this: we tend to chop people down. By nature, we're demanding and harsh. We want our pound of flesh from the next person. We will not put up with poor performance on the part of others. We want almost instant results. And we will not give others the benefit of the doubt or wait to see what God can do in their lives. We will not prevail in prayer for them. All of this is the opposite of love in action. And friends, how sad that is if this is the picture of a professing Christian that many are given today. How do people see me, even out there in the world? Are you quick-tempered and easily provoked? Do you just fire off salvos of verbal abuse in every direction like a scattergun at those who frustrate or annoy you? Because if you do, this is sin. It's sin. It's wickedness. And in the case of some, it might even be an evidence of the absence of grace. You see, you can't know the fruit of the Spirit in operation in your lives unless you have known the experience of being born of the Spirit And maybe this is the problem with some folks that we've known in our lives. Some of them might have a totally unbridled short temper. I'm talking about the fact that this is their habit of life from morning till night. It's not an aberration. It's not just an odd time. This is something that goes on 24/7, so to speak. And they're viewed by some people as quote-unquote carnal Christians or unspiritual. But the reality is that they probably have never known an experience of salvation. We are far too quick to excuse wickedness and call it carnal Christianity. I love what is said of Peter and John there in Acts 4 verse 13, in the latter part of that verse. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When I'm mixing with people, I'm out there among people, I want them to take knowledge of me that I have been with Jesus. I want them to be thinking, now there's something about that person that reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I agree with one who said salvation is more than just deliverance from external evils such as alcohol and drugs. It is also a deliverance from internal dispositions towards self and from the tyranny of the inclinations of the flesh. See, this is what God's salvation does. It works in every way upon us. There's a hymn that puts it very well. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Now, does that mean that we'll never disagree with other people? Of course it doesn't mean that. But we can disagree without being most disagreeable. See, that's the point. It all depends on our attitude and our actions. And we need to be praying that a Christ-like spirit will be found in our dealings with others, because that's one of the marks of the Holy Spirit's work in believers. It says it here. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. You know, if my religion doesn't radically affect my attitude and my behavior toward other people in this world, then I must not have the saving knowledge of Christ at all. Remember what John said about this in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God. And you find this quite a bit in 1 John. There's profession here. For example, in chapter 1, when you go back there, he begins in verse 6 with the words, if we say that we have fellowship with him. And in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. Here's profession. Here's what people are saying. And he says it again in verse 20 of chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, and that's easy to say, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's fairly strong, isn't it? It's very straightforward. The Holy Spirit is not pulling any punches here. You say you love God, you hate your brother, you're a liar. Period. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, are there people that are difficult to love? Of course there are. I'm sure I'm difficult to love sometimes. If I say I love God, and I don't have a loving attitude and loving actions to my brother, I am a liar. On the other hand, it's all too possible to allow uprisings of the flesh in this area. Outbursts of the old temper, even though you are a true child of God. Don't conclude because once in a while a sheep falls off the path into the mire that he's not a sheep. Thomas Watson once said that. He said, you know the difference between a sheep and a hog? A hog is an animal that wants to get down into the dirt, because that's his element. And so he deliberately dives into the mire and lies in it and wallows in it. But not the sheep. The sheep may fall off the path into the mire, but he's not happy until he is extracted from it. The difference is in the nature of the beast. And if you're a true child of God, nobody would ever say you would never lose your temper, or you would never be short with someone, or something of that kind. These are sins, however. And they are sins that are very much associated with our unconverted days. But they once in a while appear. They reappear. The Bible talks about those in the Old Testament who were guilty of the old hatred. The Philistines. And sometimes there are aberrations in our spiritual experience. But our lives are not defined by these things. They may pop up on occasion, and they shouldn't, and we don't excuse them. But they are aberrations. For example, we see that in Moses. Wasn't Moses described once as the most meek man on the earth? And yet, what did he do? Well, he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He said the wrong thing. And not only that, he became sinfully angry, and you read about it in Numbers chapter 20, when the Lord told him to speak to the rock before the people and water would come out. But instead of that, in a fit of pique and of anger, he took that rod and he smote the rock. Now the results were there, the water came out, but the Lord stopped them from going into the promised land. He did the wrong thing. There's no question about that. Numbers chapter 20 from verses 10 to 12, you read about that. There are things that belong to the old man. And as Christians, we have to consciously put off the old man. You see, this is why the exhortations were given in both Ephesians and Colossians. Paul's writing to Christians. He's not writing to ungodly people. He actually says in Ephesians 1 verse 1, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And yet he tells them in chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. These are exhortations to Christians. And so we must address these matters in our lives. And we must pray that the fruit of the Spirit in this area would be brought forth in our lives. We need to ask ourselves betimes, is my temper in danger of destroying my testimony? Another question we could ask is this, am I seeking to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus in all my dealings with other people? That's a really good thing to think about. Am I trying to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus in how I deal with other people? You know, if we think that way, it's going to change our actions. The way I treat other people, is this how the Lord deals with me? See, the work of the Holy Spirit is to develop the image of Christ in us, to make us more like Him. And when I'm not like Him, that grieves my heart and causes me to repent. And we all need to repent often of not being like Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 23, by the way, tells us how Christ was, who when he was reviled not again. That's an unworldly thing, isn't it? The world's attitude is when you're reviled, give it right back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The Bible says in Proverbs that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And sometimes we could diffuse situations rather than pouring more gasoline on the flames. We could actually diffuse situations with a soft answer. And how I need to learn that, and how we all need to learn that. Now this is most practical, isn't it? You see, this stuff, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we live. The gospel, you see, affects the way that we live. People often say, well, you shouldn't be preaching all this practical Christianity. Why not? The Bible preaches it. The Bible teaches it. Because if you don't practice Christianity, do you have Christianity? Are you a Christian if you don't live like one? And there are so many in our day who emphasize, and rightly so, by the way, doctrinal purity. We should emphasize doctrinal purity. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Not fellowship and then doctrine. Some think, well, in the name of fellowship, we'll all get together and we'll put the doctrine to one side. No, no, no. No, doctrinal purity is important. But I fear that many such Christians, even preachers, do not seem to be so concerned as to how doctrine impacts upon practice, living the life, walking the walk, and not just talking the talk. John Brown of Scotland, of Haddington, defined long-suffering as including Christians bearing with others to promote their reformation. In other words, as we exercise long-suffering, it has an effect, a reforming effect upon others. And I read a good illustration of that, where patient love overcomes everything. There was a woman in the city of Glasgow, Scotland, where I used to minister, actually, although I didn't know this woman. And her drunkard husband did everything in his power to hinder her in her Christian life, including often bringing to the house late at night his drunken friends and demanding that his wife rise out of her bed and prepare them all something to eat. And instead of complaining about that, she did it with a cheerful countenance. Month after month, the Lord sustained her in her trial and provocation, giving her the fruit of patience and cheerfulness in that home. And those unconverted men that frequented that drunken man's house were so astonished at this woman's long-suffering that they became ashamed of themselves and they began to berate the husband. And they said to him, "You're a wicked rascal. You have one of the most wonderful wives in all the world. Look at this woman. How can you be like you are?" But he continued to curse her and abuse her, but she continued to love him with patience and cheerfulness. But the sequel to that was that not many months later, after living with such a wife, the husband was brought to repent of his sins, and he came to Christ, became a confirmed Christian. And afterward, apparently he was able to lead some of those erstwhile drunken companions to know the Lord. You see, long-suffering, as Brown said, is often a bearing with others to promote their reformation. May the gracious Spirit of God grant to us a fruitfulness in this area, making us truly long-tempered people for His glory, making us like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who, as it says in Scripture of our God, is slow to anger and of great mercy. Amen.